We seem to have done an extraordinary amount of singing today, don't we? One way or another. Now, in our society, there are two main holidays each year, Christmas and Easter. And I suppose for many people, Christmas is the bigger and probably the more significant of the two, because it's often a time when people get together with family and friends. For lots of people, Christmas is the sort of climax of the whole year. And if we're not careful, even in many churches, Easter is just really a sort of a long weekend that starts with a bank holiday and ends with a bank holiday, and then that's it. And I think in many places, Christians do treat Easter rather lightly. So I'm glad here that we don't, and that we just sort of do Easter thoroughly. Because the truth is, if the events we celebrate at Easter hadn't happened, then Christmas would have no meaning at all. If Jesus had never been put to death and been buried, and more importantly, if Jesus had never risen from the dead, then Christmas would be no more than just a nice story about an unknown baby born in an out-of-the-way place a long time ago. It's actually the resurrection of Jesus from the dead that gives Christmas the meaning and significance that it has. And Easter is the most important Christian festival of the entire year, which is why over the last few days, we've had the opportunity in the church here to meet together every day for worship, for prayer, and for the reading of God's word. And lots of you have dipped in and out of that as you've had the opportunity to. I did have a count up on Thursday, and it was interesting that on Thursday, exactly 100 people associated with this church turned up for something. I thought that was actually very good. We're talking about a Thursday here in the middle of the week at a time when nothing normally happens. So for everybody, they'd have had to have remembered it and made a special effort to get here. And Friday, again, it was extraordinary to my way of thinking. I was so encouraged the number of people, especially the number of young people, who came on the Walk of Witness in the High Street. I was really blessed by that because there were so many young folk from our youth congregation. And, you know, when as you get older, you really don't give a monkey's what anybody thinks, do you? I don't really. But when you're 15 or 16, you walk down that High Street and there could be mates from school who take the mickey out of you or bully you and all the rest of it. It actually takes quite a lot of courage to stand up and be counted in front of other people in the town. And I was encouraged by what happened on Friday. And some of you were here this morning, but for those of you who were not able to be here this morning or you prefer to come in the afternoon, you know, we had a good communion service. And it would have been very difficult if we hadn't have had a meeting now this afternoon. Most of you people wouldn't have got in here this morning because the place was absolutely heaving with people. And to me, it's exciting that people want to come together to remember and to celebrate Easter. Because Easter really answers some of the most profound questions people ever ask. You know, the events of Easter answers the question of doubt. There are people who may well want to believe in God, but who can't be sure which religion is right. And there's quite a lot on offer. When I got up this morning, I thought, well, I'll have a look on the telly and the radio to see if there's anything on, anything Christian on. Now, admittedly, it was early. It was about 6:30. And I thought, I wonder if there's anything spiritual on. I didn't want to particularly turn to the American God channels. I thought, I wonder if there's anything from this country on. And I did find something in the end. I found something on the BBC Asian Network. They'd got a Christian devotion. Actually, I was very encouraged by that because I assumed the Asian Network was probably going to be a Muslim channel. So I was really, really interested to see the Asian Network had a Christian thing. But I've got to be honest and say, Asian Christian music doesn't do a lot for me. So I kept flicking, and I came to the Gaelic channel for Scotland, and they'd actually got something on in English, which was nice. When we got home, the Gaelic channel was still on, and it was the weather forecast, the accompaniment of bagpipes, which was novel. And Pat said she didn't want it, so. But I did listen to the service earlier this morning, and it was encouraging because Easter does answer the question of doubt, and there are a lot of people who might want to believe in God, and they're not sure which religion is right. And in our country today, there are so many different faiths on offer, especially through the major cities, or even on the television these days with the dozens and dozens of different channels that you can get through satellites. There's so much stuff you can watch. And if religion is like a supermarket, then its shelves are certainly well filled. And the average person looking for faith may not be sure what to take off the shelf. Imagine if you were choosing a bottle of drink from a supermarket and all the bottles had been poisoned or watered down in some way except one. How would you know which one to choose? And that's a really central question, because on the surface there would seem to be very little to choose between following Jesus and following any of the other great religious leaders of history, like Muhammad or Confucius. Now you might say, well, Christians, we've got the Bible. Well, other faiths have their holy books too. Christians do have their miracle stories, but other faiths lay claim to the miraculous too. Christians say they are aiming for high moral standards, but other faiths have similar aims too. The Christian faith has a rich religious history, but other faiths have a rich religious history too. And it means that the average person who's grown up in Britain today, probably outside of any faith tradition at all, could be excused for thinking that all religions are basically the same. But there is one fundamental difference, one fact, I believe, that sets Christianity forever apart from every other religious system. There's a faith called the Baha'i faith, but the founder of the Baha'i faith lies buried in Israel. There are many millions of people in the world today who follow the teachings of Buddha. But the Buddha was cremated, and some of his ashes and relics are thought to be buried in Sri Lanka. The grave of Confucius can be visited in China. Muhammad lies buried in Saudi Arabia. Abraham, with whom the Jewish faith is associated, lies buried in Hebron. The grave of Jesus, by contrast, lies empty somewhere in modern Jerusalem. And if you want to be sure which faith is right, then go to the one whose founder broke the power of death and has no grave because he needs no grave. So when choosing a bottle of faith from the shelves of the religious supermarket, I would encourage you to pick up the one that says living water on the label. Because Jesus said in John chapter 4, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. The resurrection of Jesus answers the question of doubt. Christianity is the one true way to God because the tomb of Jesus is empty. But Easter also deals with the question of guilt. You don't have to listen to the news for very long each day before you learn something about human depravity. There is a huge amount of evidence in the world which screams at us that human beings left to their own devices are often cruel, selfish, depraved, and they often inflict hurt and even death on other people. And it's no good us thinking, well, of course, we're not like that. We're not like those dreadful people in, and then we can name a whole list of other countries that we don't think we're like the dreadful people in. I would remind you of which nation it was that actually invented the concentration camp, and it was the British. So we don't need to be congratulating ourselves as to what decent people we are and all the rest of it. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It also tells us there is not one righteous, not even one. That is, there is no one who can claim to have lived an absolutely perfect life. Nobody lives without sin. No human being can claim to be totally free from sin. The question is not, am I a sinner? Because the answer is always yes. The question people need to ask is, how do I get rid of the guilt I feel in the innermost part of my being? Now, people try to deal with guilt in different ways. Many people do good works. They may be great people at working for the community in a voluntary capacity of some sort. Lots of people do good, and they hope that when the time comes, that's just going to tip the balance of the scales in their favour when the time comes to meet God. Other people who perhaps feel guilty about things that they've done, they try to blot that out in their lives, that those feelings of guilt, by non-stop pleasure. So for them, activity, partying, lights and music give the impression of life just being one long buzz. They are people who are constantly on the go. And part of that is an inner fear that is within them, that if the lights are ever turned off, if the laughter stops, if everything quietens down, they will have to face that inner guilt and fear. That's why some people prop themselves up with alcohol and illegal substances to try and blot out what they're feeling inside. Then there are people who become very religious to try and make their peace with God. These are really the worst sort of people in church. Religious people drive you nearly mad if you're a pastor. Because if you're a pastor and you get these dreadful religious people in the church, you know you're never going to get it right for them. Your prayers won't be sincere enough. They won't be long enough. There'll be something wrong with the sermon. The music won't be quite right because in their religious perfection, there'll be some crotchet that's not been dotted in the right place or whatever. So religious people are really dreadful when you get them in the church. But there are people who become very religious to try and make their peace with God. Now, they don't just wander into places like this. There are a lot of religious people who go to mosques or temples or synagogues, and they go to these places at every opportunity they get because they feel that religious activity and plenty of it will put them right with God. But you can never be good enough to get rid of your guilt. You can't party enough to blot out your guilt, and you can't pray enough to cover it either. And the events of Good Friday are the answer to our guilt, because the death of Christ makes possible the forgiveness of our sins. The Bible says, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. The death of Christ only makes possible the forgiveness of sins because Jesus didn't stay in the tomb. If Jesus had stayed in the tomb, we'd still be held captive by our sins. But Christ rose from the dead, showing that his forgiveness is real. Yes, it is the sacrificial death of Jesus which makes our forgiveness possible. But the resurrection of Christ makes that death effective. If Jesus is still in the tomb, then I'm afraid we're still in our sins. If Jesus did not rise, then the Romans and the Jewish leaders were right when they crucified him. If Jesus didn't rise again, then what happened on the cross was just another execution of a well-meaning but misguided man. Without the resurrection of Jesus, there isn't anything good about Good Friday. For forgiveness and release from our guilt, we need to look no further than the crucified, buried, and risen Son of God. So as we confess our sins to Jesus and commit our lives to him, we will find forgiveness and freedom and peace. I can make that to you as a promise that if you confess your sins to God and you commit your life to him, you will find forgiveness and freedom and peace. And something will happen within you because Jesus says he is able to make all of us new inside. The actual experience will be different for every one of us, but something will happen. And you will know that you have passed from death to life. You will know that you've been accepted by God. You will have the assurance that were you to die tonight, you would see the Lord in glory. God doesn't give that assurance to some people and not others. If you don't have that assurance, then maybe you've never repented of your sins and you've never committed your life consciously and deliberately to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying you may not have had a religious past. You may have had a very religious past. I know lots of people who've been taken into church from babies, and that now they may be 60, 70, 80 years old. But all that religion will not have done them any good at all unless they have personally and deliberately repented of their sins and asked Jesus Christ to be their Saviour and their Lord. Now, something else that Easter deals with is the question of loneliness. I think many people across the world today are in search of real friendship. And lots of people ask, you know, where can I find a friend? How can I find someone who cares for me? The last time I looked, I think about a third of the people on the membership list of this church live in one-person households. It's quite a lot of people who come to this church, who are part of this church, live on their own. And many people are looking for friendship. And we live in a fragmented society to the extent that we may not ever get to know other people in our community. Something else that's a real change in the last 20 years, many people, many more people in Britain today live behind locked gates than ever did. You know, there are more and more gated communities springing up, especially in our bigger cities, where you've got to have a password to get in or where there are entry phones and all the rest of it. And people live much more isolated lives than they ever did before. But set against the reality of loneliness and isolation, Jesus came to build a different community of love and fellowship. And Jesus says, I am with you always. And he said those words after he'd passed through death and risen again. If the triumphal entry to Jerusalem, which we celebrated last week, and the death and resurrection did not happen, then Jesus isn't with us. And if Jesus isn't with us, then we truly are on our own in this universe. But Jesus says to us, I will never leave you. And I believe that that's a promise we can trust because it came from the lips of one whom death couldn't hold. It came from the lips of Jesus himself. And because Jesus lives today, those who trust him are never alone and never forsaken. And I believe that those who trust him are called to work together to build a new community, the community of the church, which manifests itself in different ways. You know, a proper church isn't just about people coming here once a week on a Sunday. A proper church means being joined with other people in such a way that we will meet some of the people we worship with on Sunday at other times in the week. Our paths will cross. We may have a prayer partner. We may regularly go and have or share meals with other people. And these things are really, really important if we're going to build that inclusive, very mixed and diverse community that Jesus wants his church to be. The last thing I want to share this afternoon is that Easter helps us face the question of death. 4,000 years ago, Job asked this question: if a man dies, will he live again? If someone dies, will they live again? And that's really the greatest of all questions. Many people today have never actually seen a dead person. Death in our culture and society is very sanitized. And so lots of people die in hospital, and many people today have never actually seen a person who's been dead for some time. A person who's been dead for some time looks quite different from someone who's been dead for 5 minutes or an hour. Lots of people have been around the deathbed, but lots of people have never actually seen someone who's been dead, say, for 24 hours. And when someone has been dead that length of time, you look at that person and you wonder if that body could have ever been alive. You wonder if that person could have ever walked or smiled, because death is very sobering, and the Bible calls it the last enemy. And as we get older, deep down, we may wonder how much time left we have. I've shared this story before, and I remember it so vividly because I was eight, and I'd just learnt to ride a bike. And I rode this bike along the road near to where we lived, and there was a lovely grassy bank, and there was a block of flats there. And I can remember getting off my bike and lying on this grassy bank and looking up at the sky and thinking, I'm eight. In 100 years' time, I'll be 108. And when I'm 108, all the old people in the world will have died. I remember that so vividly, thinking, well, all these old people are going to have died, and that's going to be that. It never occurred to me that I probably won't make it to 108. I mean, I think I'll be quite pleased to get to 80 if I've got all my faculties about me. But as we get older, deep down, we may wonder how much time left we have and how exactly we will pass from this world. And we could be forgiven for asking if, when our time comes, we will be afraid and if our faith will stand the test. So does Easter answer the question of death? Because a faith that doesn't help you when people are dying won't actually be much good to you whilst you're living. And when Jesus walked out of the tomb, he was declaring that his followers would walk through death as well. You know, the Palm Sunday procession we celebrated last week doesn't end in the upper room. It doesn't end in the Garden of Gethsemane. It doesn't end on the Hill of Calvary. The procession ends when Jesus arose. And the Bible says, when he arose, he led captivity captive. That means he led death captive. And today, on this Easter day, we see that Jesus has conquered our very last enemy. Jesus has solved the problem of death forever, because he entered the realm of death on our behalf to conquer the problem of sin, and he came out the other side holding the keys of death and of hell in his hands. And all people will face this at some stage. However young you are today, or however fit and well you feel at this moment of time. But for those who trust in Jesus, there is faith to believe that Jesus, the light of the world, will be with us in the place of darkness. That when we pass through the valley of the shadow of death, Jesus will be our guide then. But he'll only be our guide then if we've accepted him as our Saviour now. We may die, but we're not going to stay dead, because Jesus has the keys, and by his power, those doors are going to be unlocked, and those who've trusted him as Saviour and Lord are going to be ushered into his presence. So I want to finish by saying, you know, have you actually ever asked Jesus Christ to be your Saviour and Lord? Will you give Christ your heart and your life. Will you repent of your sins and for yourself personally take Jesus as your Lord and your Saviour? Let us pray.